Guys, we are just making our way through some key components of church, of what church should look like. And it's not just about the construct of our services. And as a leadership, we'll continue to work that through. But what are the main things that make up church? And why did Jesus establish church in the first place? What did he mean when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it? And so we're really trying to talk about the importance of church. And if it's that important, as Jesus made it out to be, what is it that we need to prioritize? What parts of church life are important to us, not just in Jesus' world in Palestine, but also in our world 2,000 years later here in York? What makes an effective church? And we're just trying to go through, and there, I think as we look at the structure of modern church, we'll see that there's some very obvious things that have been part of that for the majority of the church's life in terms of discipleship and mission and teaching. I've listed just some of them here for you. In a changing world, there are more and more demands placed on the church, legal demands in terms of child protection, in terms of financial accountability, in terms really of health and safety and diet and food. And increasingly, there will be other ethical issues like gender issues that we have to work through and process in the society in which we live. One of the most important aspects that I find as I make my way through, not just Jesus's model to his disciples, but once we move into the apostolic period, then we find that Paul emphasizes, and James and Peter in their writings, about the priesthood of all believers. That once you come into the kingdom of God, you also come into the service of God. And it's all hands on deck. The world in which the Bible was written is very different from the world in which we live in terms of the pace of life and the demands upon society and working hours and having to travel massive distances to get to work. Performance-related pay, all of those things put pressure on families and put pressure on church life. How do we as a local church make our way through the maze of those demands? And even though many of us are feeling the heat, we cannot underestimate the importance of what we would call the call of God, not just to salvation, but to service and to ministry. And so my overriding question to all of you today, including myself, is what is your ministry? I'm not asking you just to put a ministry hat on, but where does your heart lie? What is it God wants you to do? And it's okay if you're really honest with me and say, well, actually, I don't know, Paul. Because if you don't know, we need to find out. And we need to go back to the drawing board, because not knowing will mean that you will not be fulfilling your purpose, God-given purpose and calling in life. Paul writes to young Timothy and says, stir up the gift that was given to you through the laying on of hands. And I'm hoping I'm not taking it out of context too much, but I come back and say, well, what is your ministry? What is your gift? What is it you're going to stir up? What's your thing? And there's two aspects of ministry, of course. A ministry that takes place here on a Sunday morning, which is invaluable to myself and the leadership team. And then there's a ministry that takes place outside of these four walls, which is not to be underestimated. There is no better or worse, but God needs your involvement in his kingdom. Wherever that kingdom is being worked out, whenever that kingdom is being worked out, here on a Sunday morning or in your workplace on a Monday morning. Today, we're going to focus on ministry. So far, we have looked at fellowship and we have looked at the subject of discipleship. We want to look at things like mission and evangelism and about the gospel and how important that is to us in our day-to-day conversation. We want to look at who's teaching us and what is it we're learning and how are we growing as a result of what we're learning. And then we want to look at what it means to worship Jesus. And we'll get to that eventually, but it's not what instruments can you play, but how do we worship? What is worship? Should probably get Neil to do that talk. I'll have a chat with him. Yeah. Hallelujah. And God created Adam. And Adam is not long after he was born, created, formed, shaped, brought into existence, and he was given a task. And that task was to name the animals, a lot of animals. But he got the joy of naming things like rabbits and giraffes and elephants. That must have been good fun. Okay, of course, how do you remember everything? But there was process in there was purpose in Adam's existence. It was more than just doing stuff. It was enjoying God's creation. It was but being participants in the work of God. At this stage, I can't get Bob Dylan's song out of my head. Okay, God gave names to all the animals. Even after Adam broke the relationship with God, he was not let off the hook in terms of function, in terms of having a sense of purpose. That came at a cost with the sweat of his brow and the anguish of broken relationship. But still, God says, there is still something for you to do. And even though the garden's been a bit messed up, I'm giving you the responsibility to keep it tidy. If you want food on your plate, then you're going to have to work for it. And that's a bit of a pain for many of us. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, there'll be a long queue at Adam's door saying, why? But there we are. I'm sure there's a little bit of Adam in all of us. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow, and then you will return to the ground. What do I get out of the creation story? It's simply this, that we were not created to be idle. We were created for purpose. And it's not just work, work, work. Of course it's not. It's relationships, it's enjoyment, it's some of the things about having fellowship. But even fellowship and friendship, which we discussed in week 1 and 2, we still have to work at that. Friendships don't just always come naturally. We have to work through differences and complex relational issues. When it comes to discipleship, that's not a walk in the park. We have to work at discipleship. So everything that we're doing, that God has placed us in a position where we have to get involved if we want to see the results. God has... Many of us see work as a duty, as a chore. It's a bit of a pain. But in many ways, it's part of our identity in God. I think there are some people who are really good at their work and they love their work because they're impassioned about their artistic expression. And some people love spreadsheets. I am struggling with that, but apparently there are people who are good at it and get a buzz out of it. God wants us to be active. God wants us to be involved. Last week we spoke about discipleship, and so it's not a clean break from last week's talk to this week's talk. There is a clear correlation between discipleship and ministry. Because part of being a disciple is learning to serve one another. It's learning to go outside of the bounds of our own self-centered needs and looking at the needs of others. God, even the first week is not lost in God, because God is, through the ministry of fellowship, wants us to work through the process of healthy relationships. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Serving, just from the outset, and I just want to help you, okay, then. Serving is not always enjoyable. It really isn't. And when about 8:45 this morning, when I walked through those doors this morning, you would have seen my face. And my face basically said, I'm not going to enjoy this. Okay, then. Serving, when you see what the guys have to do in order to make this happen, I didn't see any of them jumping up and down with celebration. It just had to get done. They had to just roll up their sleeves and get on with it. And sometimes our view of ministry can be so over-realized and our expectations of what ministry looks like is that we think it's, you know, you get a microphone and I'm preaching it myself here. You know, you get to preach. Ministry is not about sometimes about having a microphone. Sometimes it's about having a broom. And knowing that helps us. And we'll come back to some important principles of ministry that we have to keep our hearts in check. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's all sorts of verses I can pull out on the need for ministry and serving each other, but I don't think any will trump this one, because Jesus has modeled it to perfection. And so ministry is an important part of your walk with God. And in many ways, I'm asking you to think about what your gifting and what your ministry is. Once you begin to understand what it is, and there's all sorts of things that come round sort of in the fringe of that calling that we just do anyway in terms of tidying up and helping out when somebody's struggling. But once we begin to understand what our thing is, it's so much easier to get into the flow of the purposes of God. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of his varied grace. It's a wonderful, it's not even a wordplay. The word grace and the word gift is the same word in the New Testament. And so when you're ministering, you're putting on display the grace of God. You're showing everybody else what God looks like, because the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. What Peter is saying here, in quite explicit terms, is that, and the word is the application of this sentence is that he's fully expecting everyone to have a gift. He's not limiting his teaching to a chosen few, but he's applying it to the whole body. He's writing to the body of Christ, and he's saying that each of you has received a gift. Each of you has received a gift. And that helps us, because God has not left you out of the gift thing. That he has included you in the purposes of his, in the purposes of his plan for the church and for mission and evangelism out with. What is ministry? That just what is ministry? I know that I'm in danger at times just because of the pressure of getting set up, of making you believe that ministry is about moving chairs. It could be that. But ministry is so, so, so much deeper. It's relational. It's an exercise of love. It's intentional. It's sacrificial. It costs us some time of our time, our money, our gifts. Our conveniences become inconvenient. Our comforts become uncomfortable. Ministry, by its very nature, costs us something. And God has called us into the ministry. Peter talks about the priesthood of all believers. A chosen people, a people belonging to God. Priests were called to serve God in the community. And you are a priest before the living God. I believe with all of my heart, passionately, that everyone has been given a gift or gifts. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe that there's anybody within the kingdom of God. We see that in the natural world. But for me, it's 100 times more true when we come under the reign of the Creator. The Holy Spirit, the great distributor of gifts. Who loves dispensing gifts at his pleasure. Not too sure how clear that will be. I know some people struggle to see red font in this hall, and it's quite small. So I will read it to you anyway so that no one is left out. Just some verses to help us lock into our God-given calling. Because we have to keep a theological context of why we're doing it. If we are fulfilling our responsibilities, then we are fulfilling God's law, his royal law. And to love is a gift. And there are certain gifts that come with what I would call an outward expression of divine creativity, like music and art, and the ability to communicate well. But there's other gifts that all of us have been called to, like to love each other and to forgive each other. Forgiveness is an indescribable gift that we are all undeserving of. But God, through his unforgiveness, teaches us to become forgivers. And we're all called to love in order that we can fulfill his law. Gifts build up the body of Christ. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Paul takes that further in Corinthians 14 on two examples. He says that whenever you exercise your gift, it should be for the good of the body. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, excel in those gifts that build up the church. So gifts are natural, but gifts are also supernatural. Gifts are demanding. Gifts change the direction of our lives. They define our purpose. They help us understand what God wants for us. We are given gifts so that we can administer those gifts. So the ministry that we talk about as part of the structure of the church is dependent on people exercising They are God-given gifts. I asked you a question earlier, what is your gift? And you, some of you may have replied rhetorically, I don't know what my gift is. There's two ways about this that we can help you. You can pray and talk to God, or you can come and see me. We'll get there in the end. Pray and ask God. Seek God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God wants to use you. God has a purpose for you. And it's not just so that you can be saved, but it's so that you can also understand the lordship of Christ and submit your lives to his plan and to his will. There are very clear, defined, obvious gifts that are specific to individuals. But there are other gifts that are just what I would call general gifts. Not specific, but general. And those general gifts apply to all of us. And it's just the gift of helps. If something needs moved, then move it. If something needs done, then just do it. It's not a pressure point, but so often, and I go back to the construct of society and how busy we all are, and we almost want to come to church and we just want to hear a good sermon and have a good time of worship and go home because the pressure's on. But if we're going to grow and we're going to mature, then we have to go beyond the practicalities into the supernatural. And we need you. Oh God, we he needs the you to be flowing in the river of helps and availability and just coming alongside the administration of the church. So look for opportunities. If you see something on the floor, pick it up. We all have household rules at home, don't we? You know, if it's there, pick it up. If it should go, I need to be very careful what I say. She's not here. If something should go in the dishwasher, then put it in the dishwasher. Somebody says that to me all the time. God bless her wee heart. Okay, then. But there are obvious household rules that make life go smoother. But that's true of church life as well. And then make yourself available. Three simple steps. I suppose look up for advice and look out for opportunities. And step forward and make yourself available. It's practical. It's obvious. And we will, the leadership will gladly assist in helping you find your thing. And there is a relationship between the small and the big. Because Jesus says if you're faithful in the little, you'll be entrusted with the big. And so sometimes it just starts off with moving chairs or making coffee or serving somebody or opening a door or carrying somebody's bag to the car. It doesn't matter. But just make sure that when we come, that we come to serve and we come to support one another in the ministry. Three things to bear in mind as we think about this important area that we're serving Jesus, not man. I, the pastor, am probably the biggest benefactor of people who come to help. And there's all the other people behind me who would love an extra set of hands. But ultimately, the reason we're doing it is because God is on the throne and we're serving him. And he is the master. And we are the followers. And knowing that we're doing something for Jesus rather than that guy at the front might just make it a little bit easier. Humility and ministry go hand in hand. It's not about what people see you doing. It's just being able to embrace the call and just going for it and enjoying just helping out, just asking. Sometimes you have to say, is there anything I can do? And I'm not just thinking about me because there's a core of people who work really hard. And going up to Neil, going up to James, going up to Robert at the back and say, is there anything I can do to help? That would be invaluable. And even if we've done all of that, hearing that from somebody is just a massive encouragement that somebody's noticed and offered. So please be sensitive to that. It's not just about being practical. It's about being sensitive. Sensitive to the needs of those around us. There's some things here, I just don't want to give you a work list of do's and don'ts. There are some obvious things that will help us just think about our service to the family of God and to the wider community. But to come just a little bit early makes obvious sense. Just to be here 15 minutes early can make a massive difference. But also looking around and just seeing the need. And I'm not just talking, again, about furniture. You may just see that somebody just looks rough and is having a hard day and is upset. And ministry is about that heart-to-heart thing. If you love me, you'll love one another. And going up and saying to you, okay, is there anything I can do for you? And that may be a heart thing. And listening is as important as moving chairs. And showing somebody that you care. And if you've done that today, then you've fulfilled your ministry in such an amazing way. Ask people how they are. Over the last few weeks, the elders met just to discuss. It's just church stuff. And one of the important discussions that we were having is how and when we relate to each other over coffee and before and after, I suppose. But it's an opportunity. The reason it's there is so that we can get to know each other. And going up to friends that are people who we see in church but don't know so well. And even going up to strangers that we don't know at all and saying, well, is this your first time? Welcome to church. Where are you from? Are you on holiday? Having a conversation with our guests. That's a relational thing. But it's an invaluable part of our ministry as a church. It's what makes our church unique and special and welcoming. But only if that thing is in place. Offering to pray for people, not just during ministry time, but during coffee time afterwards. We're very British, aren't we, when it comes to ministry? You know, at what point do I bring Jesus into the conversation here? But it's okay to say, can I pray for you? Are you doing okay? And then just following that up with a text, a phone call, a coffee. Just saying, do you know what? We should meet up and talk about that. Because I want you to know that I'm here for you. Ministry is practical and ministry is personal. And we need to avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. So as I close, there comes a point where we just have to make it happen, isn't it? We just have to say, well, I, for many of us, and I'm conscious of the pressure points in church life, but there comes a point that we step up to the mark. And if we're able to get that culture of ministry operating, then we'll be so much more ready for our next phase of ministry in church life. I know that the guys that helped me with set up, they can't wait until we get our own building. You get that, don't you? But there's a culture of that we have to take with us that it's all hands on deck. And I can't wait to get these guys on the door and making coffee. It's not that they're going to have time off. It's going to because they're going to be free to spend time with others, and we're creating a culture there. And we want to move into that just now. And you guys can model that and do it and think about your role in the purposes of God. Neil and the team, do you want to come up for me?